So I am going to preach on the coronavirus. I've got a free hit this week, basically. And so I sat down and I tried to rack my brains for something, or just wanted the Lord to give me something to bring. And I've been really honest, I didn't want it to have to be this, because everyone's talking about it, and I'm sure we're all getting a bit fed up about it. But at the end of the day, I came to this conclusion. Isn't our faith relevant to every single area of life? It is, isn't it? There is nothing outside the boundary of what our faith kind of relates to and speaks into and can change the way that we view things. And so I came to this place that we kind of need to do this, really. And I'm sure we all have been, haven't we? We're not reading all the news and listening to stuff and experiencing what we're going through and ignoring the fact that God's involved in it. Oh, yeah, I know we're not. But as a church, I just felt we kind of needed to do this. And just to recognize where God is in all of this and what kind of response he might call us to as we face these next few weeks or months or however long this goes on for. And so all I'm going to do, I've got a bunch of verses here that we're going to look up and read together, and then just ask the question, what do they say to us? What kind of response do they prompt us to as we read these scriptures? So it'd be great if I'll go through the verses, and if someone could look them up, maybe one of the kids, look them up and read them out nice and loud for us, that'd be great. The first one's a really simple one. It's already been prayed about, but it's Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. So if someone could look that up and if it could go up on the screen, that'd be amazing as well. If someone could look it up and shout it out for us, that would be great. Who's going to be first? Thank you. So what's the response that that's urging us to? Simply submit to those who are above us, isn't it? And that's really relevant in the times we're living in, because every day it feels like, if not every hour, we're getting more advice and encouragement from the authorities, from the government, telling us what we need to do. Some experiences in life show you just how rebellious human beings can be, don't they? And is this not one of them? Does it kind of not stagger you that just a few weeks ago we had floods and stuff? And I think during the floods, we saw some of the best of human nature, didn't we? And so as human beings, we know we're sinful, we're fallen, but we still have the capacity to do things that are good, tainted, obviously, by our motivations often and stuff like that. But during the floods, everyone kind of got together, didn't they, and to help those who are in need. And then you get this virus happen, and what happens? Everyone goes into Tesco or wherever you shop, and how many packets of toilet roll do they buy? 24 packets of how many? Of 40 rolls or something? Insane. Do you know, I met a lady who used to be a client of mine this week, and she told me she actually saw in front of her eyes a physical fist fight for toilet paper in one of the supermarkets in Pontypool. What? Can you even comprehend that? Really? And I don't even really get it. Like, why do you want someone's toilet roll? When you think of the things that are going from the shops. Anyway, we could digress into that, couldn't we? But it shows us that human beings have this capacity to be rebellious a lot of the time, don't we? Do we like to be told what to do? No. Most of the time, we don't. We've got this phrase, haven't we? Rules were made to be what? Is that true? Boys at the back in the huddle, is that true?
Sometimes.
Yeah. Which rule was made to be broken?
Yes.
The one that says don't go on a screen anymore. That one.
Yeah.
Yes. Rules weren't made to be broken, were they? They are made to keep us safe. They're made to help us. They're made to keep society safe. And yet, that phrase shows you what's often in the human heart, doesn't it? That we don't like being told what to do. We don't like toeing the line. We like to do our own thing. We like to think that we know better, right? And we like to do what we think is best. As Christians, we should be shining lights of people who don't ever think that way. Because we don't know best, do we? And I don't know if the scientists know what they're talking about or not. I don't. And I could argue with it. And I could come up with all my own theories. But at the end of the day, I don't know I don't know. And so what God has told us to do is to submit to those who are over us. And so that's what we're going to do as a church. Obviously, the only thing that would change that is if they go beyond their God-given remit and they start encroaching on things that God has told us to do. And so if they tell us not to meet together as a church for 3 months, then okay, we'll submit. But if they tell us never to meet again, well, we're not going to listen to that, because God has told us you need to meet together. So that's where that is. So that's the first thing: submit to the authorities. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9. Does someone want to read those out for us? Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. You got it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Cool, thank you. So what might be the response off the back of those verses? What do they point us towards? God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And do we always know what God is doing? No. Isn't one of the biggest questions we ask in life, why? Right? Again, boys in the back in a huddle, you like breaking the rules and you like asking why, don't you? Why do I need to go to bed? Why do I need to turn the Xbox off? Why this? Why that? And as human beings, we do it a lot, right? We always ask the question why. What do those verses tell us? Are we always going to know the why? No, we're not going to. Because God's thoughts are so much higher than ours, and his ways are higher than ours. He knows what he's doing in the midst of this, doesn't he? Do we know? Can we figure out? No, we can't. And so, unfortunately, we may not like it. Again, like we may not like submission. The kind of response to those verses is this, that we kind of leave the why question behind, right? And we don't worry ourselves about it. We don't worry ourselves. We're trying to figure out why, because we can't. God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are greater than ours. And there's no way we're going to fathom exactly what he's doing. But there is good news, isn't there? So the next verse kind of links straight into this one. So Romans chapter 8, some of you might even be able to quote this off the bat, but Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Cool, thank you. So what do those verses tell us? What does that verse tell us? Not those verses. That one verse. And who's the plan for good for? Those who love God, isn't it? Right? Do you love God this morning? Yes. Good. That's good news. If you do, that verse tells you that in the middle of all of this, is God's plan good or bad? Good. Always good. And so we ask the question why. We may not know why, but we do know this. We know that the big picture tells us that that why for us is good. Is good. And do you know what staggers me about this whole thing? You know the whole picture of like throwing a rock into a lake or something and you get the big splash in the middle and then all these ripples going out? Well, this whole thing is a little bit like that, isn't it? So the big splash was obviously in China. And at the end of the day, we don't know what God is doing. People throw different things around, don't they? Is God judging? Is he humbling people? Is it discipline? Is it this or that or the other? But whatever, there was some pretty severe plan that God had for China, isn't it? And so that nation must have been affected like crazy in this whole thing, yeah? And so God has the ability to shake a nation as big as China, doesn't he? He can do whatever he wants. The nations are in his hand. The kings of the world, they bow to him. No one can stand against his plans and his purposes. So I don't know what that purpose was for a nation as great in terms of number of people and stuff as that. But then all these ripples come out. And so God has a plan for a nation as big as China. And we're kind of getting hit by one of the fringe ripples, aren't we, of this big splash that's happened over there. But you know, God has a plan for the nation. And he also has a plan for you. So from a nation as big as China, right down to someone as small and really on a world scale as insignificant as you and me, God is working all of it for good. Does that just not boggle your mind? Like, it's so hard to just organize a church, for crying out loud. To get everyone to do what they should be doing and go according to plan and stuff like that. Jody said this a few weeks ago, didn't he? But it's true. For us to have plans that go according to plan is nigh impossible sometimes, especially when you've got 5 kids. It just doesn't work. But God holds the whole world in his hands, and everything is going according to plan. Everything. So it's not like he's concerned about the billion people in China and then little old us, it doesn't really matter that much. No, he's concerned about everyone. And so from the big splash right up to the smallest bit of the ripples that go out and affect everyone, God has a plan. He knows what he's doing, and that plan is perfect. And like we've said, the good news for those that love God is that plan is for good. He is working good. And that would be true. That will be true, whatever happens. It doesn't matter where this goes. It doesn't matter the consequences. It doesn't matter how painful it might get, because it could. God has a plan for good. And we can cling on to that, and we can trust that. And that applies here for this situation, and it applies in the whole of life. God knows what he's doing. He never messes up. He never does anything wrong. He never treats us in any way that's bad or unfair. He loves us, loves you. And he's working out his plan for good. And that is good news, isn't it? Really good news. So the next one is a bit of a longer little section. And you've got to think a bit laterally on this one. But let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 to 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 to 26. Cool, thank you. Good reading. So, like I say, you've got to think a little bit laterally, but what do you think that might be telling us, those verses, in our response to this virus? Stick together. This kind of came up in the Numbers series and was one quite a big thing a couple of weeks ago that we looked at and we saw. And it's a picture of the body, isn't it? And it really struck me that isn't the way that this virus is going, there are certain people that are going to be more affected than others, right? And this isn't said in any kind of disrespectful way, but you could class those as maybe weaker. And that just physically, nothing to do with who they are. But there are some who are going to be more affected. Can I be totally honest with you? There's a big part of me that just wants to get this virus and be done with it. Yeah? Shut myself away for a week, watch a few box sets, read a few books, job done. And then I won't have to worry. Because a lot of the people I do visit day by day could be classed as those who are more vulnerable. And I have genuinely prayed a few times, Lord, if there's something in me that I don't know about, if I've got this virus and I don't know it, please let these people not be there, because I don't want to visit them if I'm going to do something that's going to harm them. And it really struck me that the symmetry between that and then what these tell us. In the body, there are certain parts that are maybe weaker. But the Bible tells us that we should have the same care for everybody. And actually, those who are weaker need to receive a greater care. And isn't that the way that we need to see this virus? Those who are at greater risk, we need to care for the most. And so I may not care if I get this virus. I'm not going to be stupid about it. No corona parties over our house or anything like that. But I genuinely don't care if I get it. But the thing is, isn't it, that if I get it, then I could be giving it to someone who then could suffer quite seriously with it. And that's why we need to take this seriously. I don't really take this seriously for myself, personally. Maybe I should. But to be honest, I was on the phone with my mum the other day, and she thought the same thing. And if my mum thinks I'm in... And she, you know, she's got some health concerns as well. But she was just like, just give me the virus and let's get on with it. But there are those we need to be concerned about, isn't it? And that's what we need to be seeing as a church, that we have care for each other. And actually, in a strange way, sticking together in this might mean not being together for a certain amount of time. But we need to make the wisest and the best decisions so that we care for those who most need it. Does that make sense? It really struck me, just this similarity between that principle and then the principle of being in a body and being willing to care for each member, not having this hierarchy that's like in the world, where the more important people are the ones who get all the plaudits and the honour and the respect and stuff like that. Actually, the Bible says, let's flip that on its head, and let's say the ones that are, in the world's eyes, would be at the bottom of the tree, they're the ones that get the most care and the most respect and the most love. That's what those verses are telling us. And so as a church, we need to make sure that our response is doing just that, is caring for the ones who really need to be caring. And as we go through this and as different guidance comes out, I hope that that's the way that we'll be making every decision that we make, because we want to care for every single member of our church, especially those who might be considered more vulnerable. John 14, verse 27. Amazing verse, isn't it? Isn't that verse amazing? So Jesus has stood before his disciples not long before he leaves the world. A lot of the context of this is he's talking about the Holy Spirit who's going to be sent to be with them. And what does he tell them? What's that advice in a nutshell? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And you've heard this many, many times, I'm sure. But in the Bible, that phrase is there hundreds and hundreds of times. Why? Because as people, we can be afraid, can't we? And this would be a time for us to find it pretty easy, I think, to get afraid, right? To get afraid of what might happen. Certainly, in the midst of this, I know that there are those people around who are kind of taking this quite badly and shutting themselves away and terrified of what might happen. As one of God's people, do we need to be terrified? No. We don't even need to be afraid. We need to have no fear. And I know that that's so easy to stand up behind this pulpit and say it. And it's so much harder when you get out there. But it doesn't change the fact it's true, does it? It is true. We don't need to be afraid. And I come back to that picture, and I shared this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to share it again, of Jesus being in the boat. And there's a storm raging all around Jesus and his disciples. And what is Jesus doing? Sleeping. And I, like I said a few weeks ago, I've heard it so many times, that message is kind of preached. Well, Jesus wakes up and then he calms the storm. Jesus has the power to calm all of your storms. He does. He does have the power to calm all of your storms. But that, I don't think that's the point of the story. What's the point of the story? Jesus is asleep in the middle of the storm, because he's at peace, because he knows that he doesn't have to be afraid. And so what can we do? Well, we can know that we have real peace in the middle of a storm. We can lay our heads down on the pillow at night and sleep, because we don't need to be afraid. And I pray that that becomes more than just words, because it is so easy to say. But then it comes to nighttime and you're worrying and you're fretting and thoughts are going round and round in your head. And all of us know that experience, don't we, of just not being able to sleep because you're just thinking about what could happen and what might happen and what has happened and why you could have done things different. And if you'd done it, you would have done it different, you wouldn't be where you are. And all of this stuff, we all know that. But when Jesus is in your boat, you don't need to. You don't need to. You can be at peace. You don't need to be afraid. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Cool. So what's that verse telling us to do? Those verses. Boom. Amen. Rebuked. Oh dear. That is the truth, isn't it? Don't waste your time watching box sets. It's not sinful to watch box sets, but you can do too much of it. Amen? You can. And there is a real there could be a real danger. Like, everything's stopping, isn't it? Isn't it just mad? Like, our house basically runs on sport. So everything revolves around someone either doing sport or watching sport. And there's nothing left. There's nothing. Our house is now empty of anything. And I genuinely don't know how I'm going to survive the next however many weeks with boys constantly going, oh, there's no football on. you've got an idea, I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. But that would fly against the truth of this verse, which says, there'll be a temptation, wouldn't there, to say, right, we're in a strange time, let's just hunker down and wait until everything restarts, and then we can get back to life and get back to doing what we need to do. But you know, that would be the wrong way of seeing this, wouldn't it? We've already talked about the fact that God has a plan and a purpose. If you have to self-isolate, does he have a plan and a purpose in that? Yes, he does, doesn't he? And again, we need to be careful of this because we don't need to promote too many guilt trips about watching too much Netflix. But I say this hopefully tentatively, does he have better things for you to do with your time than watching Netflix? Quite possibly. Does he want us to just write off the next few months and then we can start real life again in 3 months' time? No, he may well have very real things to teach us in this time. He may have very real things for us to do in this time that we would never have thought of doing otherwise. I mean, we're going to be potentially stuck inside. And so when you're stuck inside, what can you do? Well, you can pick up a phone still. You can write an email. So there may be many, many phone calls and emails over these next few months that would never have happened if we've been out and about doing our normal busyness, which, by the way, isn't always all helpful stuff anyway, is it? So I guess what I'm saying is this. Don't ever see anything as a waste of time. There's always purpose in it. There's always a plan. I remember when we as a family were in Cardiff for the first about 10 odd years after we, myself and Sarah, were married. And then we moved away. Difficult situation, but I'd been working for a church for the 10 years and then moved out into kind of nothing. And it was a really tough time because I believed that I was called to do church work, but I didn't, I had nothing to do. Everything was kind of pulled from under my feet and I had nothing there. And it was really, really tempting for me just to sit back and say, right, well, I'll just chill out for this time and wait until something comes along. And I thought it'd come along within 6 months, a year or something. It took 5 years in the end before we eventually moved over here. But I just saw the temptation of wasting that time, basically. And people have taken stuff away from me, so I'll just do nothing. And I constantly was praying, Lord, don't let me waste. Don't let me waste this time. And the answer isn't to dive back into anything you can get your hands on. But the answer is to say, Lord, help me that I don't miss opportunity, that I don't waste what you're giving me. Everything is a gift from God. The Bible even talks about our suffering as a gift from God, which is sometimes hard for us to take, but it's still the truth. God allows these things to happen to us for purposes and plans that are beyond us, and we just need to be faithful. Don't miss what God might be doing in the middle of this. Last few verses, again, a little bit longer, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 18. They're talking about what really matters, aren't they? And isn't a time like this when that kind of comes home, what really matters? What's really important in life? Things being taken away from us, like I just said. Are they really important? Is football important? No. Cricket important? That is the funniest thing about this. Liverpool might not win the Premier League, isn't it? That's a complete digression, but anyway. that would be harsh but funny. But what really matters? Does that really matter?
No.
It might matter to a lot of people, and I think that's the point, isn't it? Although that's a joke, I just made a joke. The truth is, if Liverpool don't win the Premier League, there's going to be some pretty upset people out there, right? And what does that show you? That really matters to them. Does that kind of stuff matter to us? Should it matter to us? No. And so when lots of things are kind of stripped away, you do begin to ask that question, don't you? What are we really here for? And what are those verses telling us? The love of Christ controls us because he died for us, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. He's the one who really matters. He's the one that really counts. And so, in this time when things are getting stripped back and stripped away, again, we can be a shining light, can't we? Of people who live for something greater than this world, who don't need the things of this world to be satisfied. And again, I recognize that's a statement that's so easy to say at the front. And when things get taken away, it gets tested and it gets challenged. But the truth is, we need to view things in a healthy way, don't we? I mean, certain things are being taken from us, but at the end of the day, we still have our families. We still have freedom to do certain things. We still have a lot that we can enjoy and make the most of. But the truth is, when it comes down to it, isn't it? As Christians, even if all of that was taken away, even if everything you have was taken away, if you still have Jesus, what do you have? Everything you need. Everything you need. And so for many people, this is going to be a time of frustration and even anger, possibly, because the things of this world are being taken from them. And there's nothing they can do to stop it. It shows us how powerless we are, really, doesn't it? There's nothing we can do to stop this happening. It is happening whether we like it or not. But we, as Christians, we don't live for the things of this world. We live for things that last. We live for eternal things. And so Paul basically tells us in Corinthians, the upshot of that, not living for yourself, but living for God, is like Abs just said, that we get out there and we tell people about this. That's what it's saying, isn't it? We've got the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted to us this ministry that says, get out there and tell people about this new life. Tell them that this world isn't all there is. And you know what? We can pray. We've already prayed, really, haven't we? That this crisis, or whatever you want to call it, could have the effect of turning people to Jesus, right? It could. Because they see how fragile this world is. Because they see how transient the things of this world are. And in Jesus, we have real hope. Real hope. Hope that's going to go beyond the grave. Hope that's going to pass way beyond this coronavirus and all of it being dead and gone forever. Hope that goes on forever and ever. And we've got that to share with people. We've got something incredible that the people out there need. And so again, no guilt trips. But let's pray and make the most of opportunities to share the hope that we have, the hope that people need, the hope that isn't in anything that belongs in this world, but the hope in a Savior who died for us, gave himself for us, reconciled us to God, so that one day we will be in a place where there's no more disease. No more disease. Nothing like this will ever happen in heaven. You'll never have to self-isolate in heaven. You'll forever be with your family in paradise, in glory, in joy, forever and ever. That's what we have waiting for us. This world can be tough sometimes, but we have such hope, such joy, such peace, and that should be what gets us through, and that should be what shines out of us to those around who are watching, to those around us who are losing hope, to those around us who are struggling. We can be light that shines into that darkness. I do think, even in the light of some of the prayers that we prayed a few minutes ago, as a church, we need to think about how we can specifically respond to this, how we can specifically be light into the darkness for those who will inevitably struggle if they're not already through this whole thing. We have hope and we want to be light to those who are lost at the end of the day. And so let's live for that which really matters. So just a few things. Sure, there's many others you could come up with. Responses to this virus that we have going on. Submit ourselves to authorities. Leave the why question to God. Trust him that he's got a perfect plan and purpose. Let's care for one another. Love each other. Preferring those who most need our care. We don't need to fear, but let's make the most of the time and the the situation that God places us in, living for what really counts for eternity. Should we pray? Lord, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for all of these amazing truths. And Lord, they're not foreign to us. We've all known these for probably many, many years. And yet, Lord, we just recognize the tendency we have to forget sometimes, to allow the things of this world to crowd in, to allow the thoughts and attitudes of those outside to influence us. And Father, we pray that you would allow us, help us, cause us to cling hard to the truths that we've looked at this morning and others as well, and to build our lives upon them, to not let things affect us as they might affect the world, but to be those who shine as lights in the darkness, to be those who cling on to hope and don't let it go. Lord, bless each one of us, whatever we might have to face these next few weeks, months. Lord, draw near to us. May we be very conscious of your presence, very conscious of your help. And Lord, use us, even in the midst of this, for your glory, we pray. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.